We are in the 11th section of Psalm 119, verses 81 through 88, where the psalmist writes, "My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, 'When will you comfort me?' For I have become like a wineskin in smoke, yet I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. They almost made an end of me on earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth." Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask that you help us to understand this portion of this psalm. Lord, we pray that our hope would be the same as this that we have read of in this first verse. But we do pray that you would revive us according to your mercies, your loving kindness, so that we may keep the testimonies of your mouth. Lord, I pray you have blessed this time for your sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It is no new thing for a good man to be in great distress. And by good, we mean a godly man. Some would think that by the very fact of being godly and seeking to live a life that is pleasing and obedient to the Lord, that would necessitate the absence of any trouble. We know it to be quite different. We know the Scriptures tell us to expect things to be different. We know that there will be those seasons and times of distress and difficulty and suffering. So that is something that we have to settle in our minds from the outset as we walk in our Christian lives, is to know that I am not immune from times of physical suffering, from times of heartache, from times of grief, from times of great pain, and on that list goes. Once we as Christians settle that in our minds, it seems like we can make good progress, and we're no longer kicking against the affliction that the Lord brings into our life. Now, this portion of this psalm doesn't deal with that word affliction, but we know that the last couple of sections have dealt with that word to some length. And we are told even to be thankful. Verse 67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." So that teaches us the Lord uses times of affliction to bring us back in, to draw us back in close. We know that from experience, don't we? When we go through hard and difficult times, for the Christian, rather than driving us away from the Lord, what the Lord intends for that to do is to draw us in very close. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." And so we look at this first verse and we realize, indeed, it is no new thing to see a good man or a good woman in great distress. And in some cases, this first verse is a summary of the Christian life. This is a process that is repeated over and over and over again in our lives. Fainting and hoping. That cycle goes over and over. The first verse here says, "My soul faints for your salvation." That word in other places in the Psalms is translated as fails. My soul fails for your salvation. Grows weary, exhausted, is tired, is troubled, waiting on the salvation of God. Now we can see this one of two ways, and I think it's right to apply it in both ways. I think in context, the psalmist is looking for the salvation, perhaps deliverance would be a better word, from a temporal situation, that he gives us a hint as to what it is when he says, "The proud have dug pits for me. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. They almost made an end of me." So he is looking specifically for the deliverance of the Lord from this circumstance. But as we apply this to the greater teaching of Scripture, we're going to turn to some verses in the New Testament to help us with this. This also would apply as our soul faints for the final salvation, the final deliverance. When all of these trials and troubles and distresses are over, notice where the psalmist drops his anchor. You can remember, Lord willing, we'll all remember to drop our anchors here. Hope is the anchor of the soul, right? Christ is the anchor of the soul. He is the very foundation, the beginning, the ending, the middle. Everything concerning our hope is bound up in Him. But I hope in your word. Sometimes we are called, as Charles Spurgeon says, to believe under a cloud and not to let the darkness that that cloud sheds upon our lives make us stray away from the hope that we have. And that hope leads us on. Oftentimes in trouble, it's that final hope of ultimate deliverance that helps us, if not causes us, to get up and keep going, to persevere, to not grow weary in well-doing, knowing that in due time we will reap a harvest or a just reward. So I want to look at a few verses along those lines as we consider this verse in this realm of a final deliverance. Don't forget the first. If you're in a difficult circumstance in this life, it's good and it's right to pray for the Lord to deliver you, just as the psalm says. But we have to keep in mind that the timing of it all is in His hands. He knows the end, just as He knows the beginning. But when we consider the second aspect of this, I want us to look at a few verses in the New Testament that speak of the hope that we have. And this is something that is good for us to remind ourselves of often. Romans chapter 8, that great chapter in Paul's epistle to the Romans. If you'll begin reading with me in verse 22. Romans 8, 22. "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, for the redemption of our body. For we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." That, again, is a summary of the Christian life. We are saved, the Scripture says, in this hope. And this hope is in the Lord. But it's something that we don't realize and recognize fully right now, or else it would not be hope. It would not continually be set before us because we would possess it already. So there is a sense that our salvation is in the terms of, it's an already but not yet type of salvation. We are indeed now saved from our sin, but we haven't yet been ultimately or finally saved. We've been saved from the power of sin. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. And we long for that day when we will be saved ultimately from the very presence of sin, where it will be no more. And so when Paul writes these words, he says, and note how he says it in the 24th verse, "We are saved in this hope." the imagery there and the picture is this: when a man is saved, when a person is saved, they are placed out of a hopeless condition, out of a condition with no future but a future of torment, and they are placed into this hope, which Paul says, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Now, those two words are interesting together, aren't they? Eager waiting. How many of you are good at waiting on anything? Not so much. We're impatient people. We want what we want right now, right? But the thing about salvation is, even though in a very real sense we have it now, we are eagerly waiting for it to become more full, for its final end to come upon us. This is not the only place where Paul talks about this. If you flip on over in your New Testament to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, begin reading in verse 2, he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. The thing there to notice is Paul says, this quality of yours has jumped off the page at me. Your patience of hope. Your patient waiting, your eager expectation. If you continue going over in your New Testament to the book of Hebrews, in the 6th chapter, verse 9 says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. Though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you should show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We should realize and recognize that these things are being forced together in every one of these verses that we have read. In some way or form, hope and patience, hope and eager waiting, hope and endurance, hope and perseverance are forced together. And that is the way that it runs all throughout the Scriptures. So we go back to Psalm 119 and verse 81. My soul faints for your salvation. I'm longing, waiting, growing weary and tired and spent. But I drop anchor, so to speak, and hope in your word. I said that this word sometimes is used as fail. I want to show you that in Psalm 73 and verse 26. Actually, we'll begin in verse 25. I want to encourage you to do something this week. If it's been a while since you've spent some time with Psalm 73, do that this week. I think it'll be a blessing to you. Verse 25 says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail. The word again in Psalm 119 is faint. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The word strength there could also be translated rock, but God is the rock of my heart, the very foundation of my heart. We could say it this way: he is the hope of my heart. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all of those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. That psalm ends exactly the same way this section of Psalm 119 ends. So this summary of the Christian life, fainting, failing, and renewed hoping. You can see how one leads to the other. When we grow weary in our hoping and we are slack in our perseverance and slack in our waiting, what happens? We fall off into fainting and failing. But then thank the Lord, when we find ourselves in the pit of despair, then we can hope in His Word. I like these definitions of the Word, of your Word, as it is used in this psalm, throughout the psalm, and throughout the Scriptures, really. Speaking of the Word of God, it is that which proceeds from His mouth and His mind. All Scripture is inspired of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. It is given of God. It is His expounding His mind. You want to know what God thinks? Read His Word. You want to know what His mind is? Even as the Scriptures reveal to us in Philippians, the mind of Christ, we have the mind of God revealed to us on the pages of Scripture. And thirdly, it is a declaration of His mind. And Christ, the eternal Word, is all and all in it, throughout it. That's one of the things that we have to increasingly learn to appreciate about the Word of God, is that from its in its entirety, from beginning to end, Christ is its grand subject. Amen. When we can read all of those Old Testament types and shadows, the typology that point to Christ, and held in their proper place as we looked at this morning, they are good and healthy and they prepare for the coming of the Messiah. But again, those words of danger come when we begin to allow those things not to prepare but to take the place of that which would save us. So we'll move on to verse 82. My eyes fail. It's the same word as faint. My eyes fail from searching your word. You'll notice that those two words, from searching, are added. They're not in the original. So literally reads, my eyes fail your word. It gives the sense that my eyes can't keep up with your word. It's interesting here that the eyes are given a tongue and now they can speak. My eyes say, when will you comfort me? You know eyes can speak, don't you? They say all kinds of things. My wife's eyes speak to me all the time. Notice something that the psalmist knows. Salvation, either in a temporal sense or in its ultimate sense, and real abiding comfort, both come from the Lord. My soul faints for your salvation, the salvation that only you can provide me. My eyes fail from searching, and they say, when will you comfort me? This is the comfort that only you can give. The God of all comfort, Paul would call him in his first letter to the Corinthians, who can comfort us in all of our troubles, so that in turn we can comfort those who have been through the same types of things that that we have been through. But ultimately, this comfort comes from God. That's why the Spirit of God, one of the ways that God has revealed Him to us, is the Comforter who crawls alongside you and brings you and I the comfort that only He can. I think there is a description here of what it means for your soul to faint in verse 83. I have become like a wineskin in smoke. Now that's an image that we'll just have to conjure up in our minds. A wineskin hanging in a chimney or somewhere. How it would shrivel and char. Dry up. Hardly be worth using. I have become like a wineskin in smoke. I do not forget your statutes. Again, you'll notice the word yet there is supplied for us. I do not forget. And isn't this the beginnings of hope, not forgetting? The remedy for the fainting of the soul in verse 81 was the hoping in the Word. And it much plays out the same in the 83rd verse. The remedy is not forgetting the statutes of God. Remembering the promises of God is a huge part of our Christian life. Not allowing our minds to forget them, or worse, not just to forget them, but to abandon them. But to remember. And it prompts the psalmist to ask the question, how many are the days of your servant? You ever ask that question? Lord, how long? Whether this is how long are the days of my life, which could be, or it could be in this particular instance, it could be how long is this particular thing going to last? And I think that's the way we should probably take it. How many are the days? How long are you going to let this go on? I didn't write down who these words were from. I wrote them beside this verse. He who gives grace for the day can give grace for a lifetime. Remember that. If He can see you through today, He'll see you through tomorrow. Amen. If He can see you through this week, He'll see you through this month. If He can see you through this month, He'll see you through the year. Yes. And through the year, through your lifetime. There is no end to the storehouse of His grace. How many are the days? The only answer to that question that we need is that there's this one. And I got to make it through to the end of this one, Lord willing. And tomorrow I'll start over. He gives us, Deuteronomy says, strength according to our days. So you never have to worry about ultimately running out. He will renew your strength in unexpected seasons and make you fly with eagle's wings, the Scripture says. How many are the days? Notice the questions that are here. Sometimes we hear people say, it's wrong to question God on any count. Just submit. And I would agree a long way in that line. We must submit in everything. But I think with real honesty, with real submission as our end goal, it's okay to question the Lord so long as we are directing our questions to Him and not just grumbling about Him or concerning Him. This psalm is full of questions that are directed to God. How many are the days? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? When will you do it? I know you can. Your mind thinks these types of thoughts. My mind thinks them. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing is impossible with Him. When will you do it? Verse 85 says, the proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. Have you picked up on a pattern? It's almost every time his soul faints, or he becomes like a wineskin, or he contemplates the pits that the proud have dug for him. There is something on the other side of that that brings him back up, lifts him back up. It's, my soul faints, I hope in your word. I've become like a wineskin, I do not forget your statutes. The proud have dug pits for me, all your commandments are faithful. There is never, within this psalm, the circumstances never produce in him, and the circumstances should never produce in us a doubting the word of God. A doubting of his character, a doubting of his attributes, a doubting of his nature, a doubting of his ultimate covenant keeping. The Lord has made a promise. I will not forsake you. I will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I have gone to prepare a place for you. If I have gone to prepare a place for you, I will come again. The scriptures says, as they watch Christ go into heaven, why do you just stand there gazing into heaven? He's coming again. And so we hold out our hope in eager expectation, in waiting, in perseverance. They persecute me wrongly. Don't you love these next two words? Help me. You hear the desperation in those two words? Help me. Notice to whom this request is made. It's made to the Lord our God. Interestingly enough, another way that God has revealed the third person of the Trinity to us is the Helper. Not only the Comforter, He's the Helper. It is good for you that I go, otherwise the Helper would not come. So we have the Helper with us. We pray to our Father who is in heaven for help, and the Spirit of God is dispatched alongside of us to help. Even in those times in verse 87, we feel like they have almost made an end of me on earth. I'm almost done. I've had all I can handle. I've taken all that I can take. But what's our pattern so far that we've established? Anytime in this portion of the psalm, at least, when the psalmist's mind begins to go downward, it hits something that takes him back up. And right here, what he hits is, but I did not forsake your precepts. Even though this was my feeling, notice how deeply the psalmist feels. My soul faints. I'm like a wineskin. My eyes fail. Help me. But I did not forsake your precepts. And we could attribute that in the life of the psalmist and certainly in our own, because the Helper came and helped. The Comforter came and comforted. The Word came and ministered to us, reminding us of the hope that is laid out before us. And then in the last verse of this section, revive me, quicken me according to your loving kindness. What a simple prayer. Revive me. Don't despair if you find yourself, and if I find myself praying this prayer over and over and over again. You know, it's a mark of the mercy of God that your soul and my soul senses the need to be revived. Otherwise, we would live in just bland lukewarmness. We did this earlier in our study of this psalm. We looked at every use of the words revive me in this psalm, of which there are many. I'm going to miss a few, but I'm going to try to point them out to you. In verse 25, in verse 37, in verse 40, in verse 88, where we are, in verse 107, these are just the ones I have circled that are sticking out to me. In verse 149, in verse 154, in verse 156, in verse 159. So here what we have is the expression of the psalmist who obviously the Spirit of God is using to write these words, and he has real experience in walking with the Lord. But yet he feels the need over and over and over, about a dozen times in this psalm, to cry out that the Lord would revive him. Revive me. In most always, in these instances, if you look at the next word, the next word, not always, but most of the time, it's according to something. Revive me according to your word in verse 25. Revive me in your way. Revive me in your righteousness. Revive me according to your word again in verse 107. According to your justice, according to your word, your judgments, according to your loving kindness. Just the same as we have it here in verse 89. Revive me according to your loving kindness. This is the source, or at least one of the sources, for God's quickening, breathing new life into His people is because of His loving kindness. He is compassionate. I think we could say it in this way. The Lord wants us to be revived. He doesn't want us to continually exist in a lukewarm state. What did Jesus say to that church? You're lukewarm and you make me want to vomit. I want to spew you out of my mouth. So it is His desire that we be revived, that we be quickened. But notice the end, at least in this instance, of the cry for revival. Revive me according to your loving kindness so that there is an end in sight. This should always be coupled together with the cry for a reviving. It's because we have an end in mind. Revive me according to your loving kindness so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. In this case, it's, Lord, revive me so that I can be obedient. Revive me so that I can keep. The word keep there could also be guard. Revive me so that I can guard the testimony of your mouth so that I don't lose it, so it's not lost on me, so that I don't forget it, so I don't forsake your precepts. Perhaps that could be the thing that is attributed throughout this psalm. Not only has the comforter come and comfort and the helper come alongside to help, but there has been a reviving of the soul that began this section in fainting and failing, there has been a reviving according to the loving kindness of God, so that he would not despair ultimately, but that he would keep the testimony of the mouth of God. May the Lord do these things in our lives. If you find your soul fainting, failing, hope in the Word of God. If you find like you've become a wineskin in smoke, do not forget the statutes of God. If you feel like you're about to fall into the pits that those who have dug for you, that those have been dug for you, remember that all of his commandments are faithful. And when you feel like your end on the earth has come, don't forsake the precepts of God. Ask him to revive you yet again. Isn't that the question of the psalm? Will you not revive us again, O Lord? Will you not do it again? And we may have to ask that question again tomorrow and next week. Lord, will you not do it again? For your own sake, would you not do it again so that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth? I think you will, if that is our heartfelt desire and our end is his ultimate glory, then we can expect the Spirit of God to perform his ministry of comfort and help and reviving. Let's pray. Father, we do ask you this evening to revive us according to your mercies, your loving kindness. Lord, help us to hope in your word in times of distress. Help us not to forget your statutes. Help us to remember at all times that your commandments are indeed faithful, even when we are persecuted wrongfully. Lord, would you help us so that we may keep the testimonies of your mouth. Lord, we pray that you would bless us in this coming week. Help us to live and to shine as lights in the world. Lord, we pray that you would comfort those who are not well, that you would be their helper. Lord, would you continually put before us, help us not to forget, but to remember the hope. Help us to wait eagerly with expectation, to wait patiently, to persevere in hope. Lord, even as John would close his revelation that you gave him, oh, come quickly. That is the ultimate cry of our hearts, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.